All right. We're 2 years into the famine, and the boys have come back with news of Joseph to Jacob. And we found out last week that Jacob didn't rely on his own emotions or his own desires to dictate his decision to go to Egypt, even though this young man, who he hasn't seen for 22 years, he knows is just waiting on the other side of the border. But yet, he knew that he had to seek the Lord's assurance to proceed. So he didn't rely on his own emotions. He didn't rely on his own desires. He stopped and he sacrificed before the Lord and he waited for the Lord to answer him. And the Lord did answer him and he said, go. And you know what? It's going to be a blessing to you and I'm going to bring you out of there eventually because I knew of your concern. So he did. He proceeded into Egypt. We also found out that they were going to the land of Goshen, which over the last several weeks we've determined means, Goshen means to draw near. Last week we also found out that Judah means praise. And we looked at the fact that before there was a drawing near to God, it should be preceded by praise. A picture of Jesus. We saw a picture of Jesus in Joseph as he and as Jacob and his family drew near, came into Goshen. Joseph jumped in his chariot and flew to Goshen to get to his family. Just as they were drawing near, as they were being obedient, Joseph, our picture of Jesus, was drawing near to them. And Joseph and Jacob were finally reunited after 22 years. And as you can imagine, it says, Joseph wept on his neck for a good, long time. He was thrilled to see this man, just as Jesus is thrilled to see us when we come into our deliverance with him. Regardless of how long it's been, even if it's just yesterday, just a daily understanding of our relationship with Jesus. And as we draw near to Jesus, he does draw near to us. Our scripture text for today is Genesis 46, and we're going to go to 47:26. We're going to start in 46:31, excuse me. We're going to go to 47:26. There's some supplementary texts that we're going to also talk about as well if you want to take note. It's John 17, verses 14 through 18, and James 4, verses 4 through 8. The title of the message is, In the World But Not of It. In the World But Not of It. There are three interrelated points we want to cover out of today's text. That's our position, our place, and our purpose. Again, that's our position, our place, and our purpose. So beginning in chapter 46, verse 31... Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, What is your occupation? That you shall say, Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even until now. Both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. The Egyptians were very clean people, as we have found out, and they had no desire to have shepherds around them because they thought they were very dirty. And that's true. Shepherds are very dirty. They hang out with sheep. And sheep are not clean animals. But the Egyptians took pride in their high fashion and in their hygiene. And so to hang out with a shepherd was not a good thing. So Joseph emphasized that. He said, every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, our tendency when, you know, if we were to hear that would be to kind of soft pedal that or, I'm a livestock engineer. You know? And that is our tendency is to put a spin on things, to soft soap things, to not state things as they are. because especially if we think that there's any possibility that we're not going to be received well. Well, Joseph did exactly the opposite. He said, tell them you're shepherds. Okay? And then, starting in verse 1 of 47, Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen. And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, we are servants. Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent among them in them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. A couple things. First of all, Joseph informs Pharaoh that his family is in Goshen. They're already there, Pharaoh. And they've bought everything they own. They are here. And then in verse 2 it says he presented 5 of his brothers. I found out that 5 is the number of grace. I certainly know that that's the number of grace in my family, because every time we try and get one of us up, we hear 5 more minutes. So I believe that 5 is the number of grace. But there is some biblical backing to that. But think about this. In verse 6, Joseph was so well thought of by Pharaoh that Pharaoh offered his own livestock into the care of his family, which also took care of Pharaoh's problem, because he didn't want anybody. And all these Egyptians are going, I don't want to stinking livestock. But he said, hey, you know, have some competent men. If you have any competent men in your family, put them in charge of my livestock. But that indicates how much he thought of Joseph. 9 years before, if you remember, Pharaoh stated, can we find such a one as this in whom is the Spirit of God? Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. That's when he first met Joseph. Joseph had interpreted his dreams for him. And he said, this is what you need to do. That so impressed Pharaoh that he put him in charge, obviously. And now Joseph has proven himself. His proof went beyond his reputation. This wasn't just some fluke. This guy was the real deal. And Pharaoh knew that this guy was the real deal. Now, what I find very interesting is that Joseph had engineered this whole thing. Let's think about Goshen again, about where it is in Egypt. We know that Egypt is biblically represents the world. Goshen is in the northern part of Egypt. It's in the delta, if you remember that map. And which isn't very good for raising grain, but it's excellent for raising livestock because there's a constant source of grass. It's very fertile. But since it's also marshy, it's not a great place to raise grain. So, this is a perfect place for them to be. It was also north of and away from the central activity of Egypt. Cairo, Memphis. And so Joseph was already saying, guys, when you identify yourselves as shepherds, that immediately puts you in a very specific place. Because the best place for you to be is in Goshen. Now, what happens is that God has separated Israel from the rest of Egypt. And he has done so by what our first point is, our position. God is holy. He calls us to be holy. He calls us to be separate. Just as he called Israel to draw near, where did he call Israel to draw near from? Away from the rest of Egypt. Totally away from the rest of Egypt. So our position before the Lord is to be separated unto God. We identify ourselves with Christ. They identified themselves as shepherd. We identify ourselves with the good shepherd. We have to do this regardless of what we perceive to be the consequences. Now, again, had they thought in terms of, well, if I call myself a shepherd, they're going to stick me in some, you know, faraway place, and I'm not going to get anything done. I'm going to be terribly mistreated. But yet, in fact, because they identified themselves as shepherd, and Joseph had already thought this through, they were exactly where they needed to be, separated. Separated. Jesus said, if you exalt me before men, I will exalt you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. It's as simple as that. The second position, our place. Our place is in the world. Just as Israel was in Egypt, the world, our place is in the world. But not in the midst of the world culture. Goshen, like I said, does mean to draw near. But it was away. I mean, everything that was happening in Cairo. Everything that was happening in Memphis. Joseph, like Jesus, having the Spirit of God indwelling, could handle being in that area. So he could be in the world. But even he was not of it. Or else he would not be able to respond to the Spirit of God as God told him specifically, I want these people in Goshen. So what happens? The world, Egypt, became a womb for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel did not exist before this time. Abraham was the father. But the 12 tribes are now in Egypt and they will continue to grow. Later on in chapter 47, it says that they will grow exceedingly. And we'll talk about that a little bit later when we get to that point. So, in the world is a womb where the nation of Israel is going to grow. But it also shows that God is in our midst, even in the world. God is in our midst. And as a matter of fact, John 3:16 says, He loved the world so much that He saved His only, that He sent His only Son. Joseph and the 12. Think about it. Jacob, 11 brothers. Joseph, a picture of Jesus. Joseph and the 12 were in the world, but they were not of it. Jesus and the 12 were in the world, but not of it. If you go to John 17 with me, verse 14. Keep your finger in Genesis. John 17, starting in chapter 14. Jesus is speaking and he says, as a matter of fact, he's praying to his Father. And he says, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So they were called to be in Egypt, but certainly not to be called of it. Jesus prayed that we are to be in the world, but not of it. But instead, we accept vain philosophies. We accept the distractions of the world. Just like as we were praying this morning. I mean, I look at my 401k and I'm about 2/3 less valuable than I was a year ago. I look at my bank account. That doesn't change. So there's nothing in there anyway. But we accept whatever comes our way. We try and find ways to water down the message. We find ways to distract ourselves. Even when it comes to learning about God, I was grieved in my heart, and I apologize if this comes across as being a hobby horse, but I went to the tempo section the other day And I found a few things that were really disturbing. Number one is that we didn't learn from Halloween. We're now trying to, what's the best word, to bleach out or to clean up Harry Potter. And so there's now a gospel according to Harry Potter. So somebody's trying to see all the neat and wonderful moral lessons that we have, and you know they're bringing all, you know, a lot of things into it. A lot of it's a stretch, but see what it is they're trying to, somebody's trying to put the pill of the gospel, and they're trying to put a sugar coating around it so people find it more palatable. The problem is they never get the message. I also found out that there is a gospel according to the Simpsons. Some would argue that there's a lot of moral stories in there, and I would agree with that. But if I really want to hear the gospel, why can't I just come here? Why do I need to be entertained in order to understand? Why do I not prove myself excellent in the pursuit of God, in His will and in His Word? But instead I live in happenstance and I live in appetite. Because I don't allow myself to be filled and tempered with the Holy Spirit. So instead of like Joseph, who was filled with the Spirit of God and was able to recognize that what he needed to do was to counsel his brothers to say, you guys are shepherds. And what's going to happen is we're going to go up to Goshen. You guys are going to live a long and happy life there. And you're going to be separated away from the world. But we have a tendency, in the United States specifically, because we have it so easily, we have a tendency not to want to offend. We find ways to deliver the good news and never seem to get around to delivering the good news. And so we need to step back and say, Lord, how can I be filled with your Spirit? And how can I maintain my position with you and my place in the world? How can I do that, Lord? And we need to ask ourselves that daily. Because God says that if we're friends with the world, we're at enmity with Him. So if we become friends with the world, we're an enemy with God. In James 4, if you would turn there, James 4, starting in verse 4. We touched on this a little bit last week. Adulterers and adulteresses, and they're not talking about a particular sin there. What he's referring to is our unfaithfulness to God. I said, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? Or do you think Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. According to verse 5, the Spirit of God is jealous for us to submit our lives to Him. The Spirit of God is jealous for us to submit our lives to Him. So He can guide us. So He can show us what we need to do. So we can maintain our position before God and our place in the world. Now, you'll have to forgive the doctrinal license here, but I can kind of almost imagine where, before the creation of the world, where, you know, the Father would come up to Jesus and say, hey, this whole creation thing that we've been discussing, I got this plan. See, what we're going to do is when we create the earth, there's this little continent. Well, it's not a continent yet because it's one great big mass. But eventually, after the flood, all the continents are going to drift away. There's going to be this continent called Africa, at least according to what the English say. And what I want to do is at the very north part, I want to create a delta. Because what's really neat is my plan is that I'm going to send this guy Joseph on ahead. And he is going to deliver this family. And out of this family is going to come the Messiah. You. You're going to come out of this family. But what's really cool is that we're going to name it Goshen, which is going to mean something very specific. And we are going to put this into place, and then we're going to bless Joseph with an understanding that as these people come in, that this is where they're supposed to be. And what's really neat is that I'm also going to use this as I have Moses write out my word. I'm going to use this as an opportunity to continue to bless people for thousands of years. Just look, Park Hills, Kentucky. These people are looking and they're going, wow, God put this all together from the very beginning. He planned all this from the very beginning just to bless us. And He did so many things just with this one thing. And it started with creating a delta. That's the love and the sovereignty of the God that we serve. Way back then, before the beginning of time, He already had today in mind, as we're studying about what happened several thousand years ago, that He engineered for our salvation. And now to our purpose. Our purpose is to love God and to show the world the love of God. In Matthew 22:37-40, you don't have to turn there. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now Jesus said in John 17:17 that He sent us out into the world just like God sent Him out into the world. Well, John Corson recently quoted that Christians are like manure. When spread out, they do a tremendous amount of good, but when they stay in the heat, they create a lot of stink. Two points on purpose. Number one, our purpose is to bless others. Number two, I think it would be wise to make the spiritual the practical. So first, I'm blessing others. If we'll go to verse 7 of chapter 47, it says, "Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How old are you?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage.' So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh." First of all, verse 9, that's protocol. That's not boasting. Basically, he's saying, well, I haven't lived as long as my fathers have. You know, it's been a short amount of time. But there's a lot of truth in there as well, because the days of Jacob certainly were evil. I mean, if you look back over his life, they were pretty rough. I mean, he did not have an easy life by any stretch of the imagination. He's 130 at this point. He's going to live an additional 17 years. So Jacob's going to die at 147. And if you note, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and then on to Joseph, you'll see that each, because Joseph dies at 110, the lifespan gets shorter and shorter and shorter. But what's interesting is the way that Jacob puts it. He says, "The years of my pilgrimage." What he recognized is that my home is in heaven. And so compared to my years here, they are very, very short. Even at 147 years old, compared to eternity, they are very short. And compared to eternity, my days here on earth certainly are evil. And we can say the same thing. We can say the exact same thing. Compared to eternity, our time here is but nothing. The Bible calls it a vapor. And according to the glory that we're going to see, I don't care how blessed we are, it is nothing compared to what we're going to see in heaven. So we can say, as Jacob does, if we recognize that this is a pilgrimage, that truly my days are short and full of evil. What else is interesting is in verse 10, it says that Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Blessings go from the stronger to the weaker. Jacob, coming into this man's country, was certainly not the stronger. But yet he has the confidence to bless Pharaoh. The reason was that Jacob was in the Lord. And because Jacob was in the Lord, he certainly was stronger. He certainly was stronger. And Pharaoh, think about this for a minute. Pharaoh accepts it. Pharaoh, who assumes himself to be a god, accepts this blessing from this man. Because I believe that he recognizes that God was with Jacob. Just like God was, he saw in Joseph's life, he recognized that God was in Jacob's life as well. So I ask you, given your position in the Lord, I mean, when you go somewhere, do you seek to be blessed? Or do you seek to bless? Are you more of a blessing when you come in? Or are you more of a blessing when you leave? And that's what we have to ask ourselves. You know, do we sit down and just, you know, when we come into fellowship, even here in this small group, do we come in and say, okay, man, you've got 15 minutes of blessing. If the worship stinks, then I'm just not going to have a good time. Or if the message is lousy, or if that guy goes more than 36 minutes, I'm not going to be blessed. Or are we walking in saying, man, who can I bless today? Who's hurting today? Who can I share the testimony of God's faithfulness with today? Who can I help? Because if we come in with that understanding, then the Lord truly is with us, and we truly are the stronger position where we can bestow blessings upon somebody else because we recognize God's Spirit with us, just like Jacob did. Verses 11 through 13, it says, and Joseph situated his father and his brothers, gave them a possession of the land of Egypt and the best of the land, the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. So what was Joseph doing with his family? He was blessing them from a position of strength, from a position of power. He was blessing them. Just like as we have been asking you as a fellowship to consider Honduras, to consider Samaritan's Purse, to consider peanut butter. As if from a position of strength, because we truly are the greatest nation in the United, nation in the United States, aren't we? We're the greatest nation in the world in history, the richest, the most moral, and so we have a position from a position of strength. We have an ability, and we have an obligation to bless whoever we can. And we see Joseph here blessing his family. Now verses 14 through 26, I'm just going to kind of summarize it. In the first of the fifth year, the money that everybody had in Egypt was used to buy grain. Because as the famine spread out, you know, and people were no longer able to farm, they would come into Joseph and say, we need to buy grain. So after 5 years, the money was gone. Was all gone. So then they came back, and these are estimated times just based upon what the scripture suggests. So I mean, I'm not, this isn't a doctrinal position. It's just kind of trying to give you some understanding. In the sixth year, they used their livestock to buy the grain, and then in the seventh year, they finally told Joseph, "We have nothing." We have no money. We have no livestock. All we have is ourselves and our land. What use would it be for us to die and for our land to go desolate? So we're going to give over ourselves our land and our bodies as servants to Pharaoh. Just give us grain so we can eat. But that was in 70 year, it appears to be, because Joseph makes the comment that you will use the seed to sow as well. And so, a couple of things. Only the priests had portions allotted to them by Pharaoh, so they didn't have to buy the grain. And the next thing that Joseph did was he drew everybody into the cities from one part of Egypt to the other. He drew everybody into the cities. He instituted a 20% tax on the harvest. We're talking about farmers that don't own their land, and there's a term for that that was used here in the United States, and I apologize, I can't think of what that term is. Sharecroppers, thank you. So these are basically sharecroppers. And typically what happens in a sharecropper environment is that they don't own the land, they work it, but they pay the owner of the land 90%, 95%, 98%, and they keep only enough to keep their bodies somewhat healthy. Here, he's allowing them to keep 80%. I wish we had a 20% tax rate. That would be great if we had a 20% tax rate. But we don't. But what it also did was it greatly increased the wealth and the power of Pharaoh. Now Pharaoh had all the money, he had all the land, he had all the cattle, and all of Egypt was now under Pharaoh's thumb as servants, as slaves. Joseph here, interestingly enough, is a picture of Jesus, if we think about it, because what Jesus does is he, if necessary, he takes away the money. He takes away the money so we can go to him and ask for what? The bread of life. If we still are hanging on desperately, then he begins to take away the possessions so we can then, again, go to him and ask for the bread of life. And then finally, when everything else has been stripped away, when we finally come to the end of whatever it is that's keeping us from him, finally he's able to say, give me yourself. So in that aspect, Joseph is very much a picture of Jesus. Then, just like Joseph, he draws people to himself so he can keep them close. Just like Joseph did, he drew them into the cities because you really had nothing going on out here. You couldn't do anything. You weren't producing anything at all. So come into the cities and I'll feed you. It's exactly what Jesus does. Now, the second point about our I just lost my place, I'm sorry. The second point, making the spiritual the practical. For the 7 years when there was good harvest in the land, those people were just as much aware of it as anybody was. They knew this famine was coming. Joseph had said, 7 years of plentiful, 7 years of famine. They could have saved just as Joseph did, and in some cases it looks like they did, or else the money would have run out pretty quickly. But if you think about it, Joseph only took 20% of their harvest, so that means they had 80% to live on. He was able to take that 20% and multiply it and to keep it to the point where he was going to serve Egypt and Canaan for 7 years. The math just doesn't add up unless there was a huge harvest. And if that was that much of a harvest, that means that the people in Egypt consumed 80% every year of what they had. If they had socked away 20%, just like Joseph did, could they have gotten away without selling their, without giving the money, without giving the cattle, without selling themselves over as slaves? Would they have lost their land? I don't think they would have. If they were to save out of that entire harvest, if 50%, 20% allotted to Pharaoh, 30% allotted to what is going to happen, then I think we would be okay. But yet, they didn't, because it says that every man in Egypt eventually became a slave to Pharaoh. Proverbs 22:3, and I'm going to shoot a lot of scripture at you. So, Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foresees evil or trouble and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The evil there doesn't necessarily mean, you know, somebody sin against you. It means trouble. And Jesus has promised us that there's going to be trouble. But a prudent man foresees that, and he hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So if we're thoughtful, we see that coming down the pike, we're going to hide ourselves. But if we don't, we're going to face the consequences. So in our lives, as we make the spiritual the practical, as we recognize that there are evil times, there's trouble coming, we need to prepare ourselves. Now, I'm not talking about moving to Idaho. I don't own a gun. And my, we've got maybe a week's supply of food. That's not what I'm talking about. But what we can say in Proverbs 16:3, it says, commit your words to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. In Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Psalm 37:23-24, the steps of a strong man are ordered by the Lord, and God delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. All I'm saying is, if we foresee that there is something out there that we need to take care of, whether it's a college fund, whether it's trying to maintain our home, dealing in finances, being in the world but not of it, we have an economic system that we live in, and we've got to pay attention. We have to pay attention. If I'm a bushman in Africa, as long as I have the Lord Jesus Christ, I've got what I need, but I still have to deal with the economic situation, which is the fact that I've got to go out and shoot me an animal. The economic situation is I've got to get food for my family. It's still an economy. And he still has to be in the world. But not of it. At work this past week, I was faced with a situation that required me to say I was wrong. And it was a very serious situation. There was a lot of pressure both internally and externally to say, but really, it was his fault. Lots involved. But really, it was his fault. And as a matter of fact, my superiors were trying to get me to spin it so I could say, well, okay, I was involved, but they should have caught it. And I had to rely upon the Spirit of God. I had to rely upon His strength to say, no, I have to take that fall. If there's going to be any consequences, it's got to be me. It has to be me. Because the world would tell you to deflect the blame. The world would tell you it's their problem. I have to look out for me. But what God is telling us is that the steps of a strong man, a man in a position before God, can find his place in the world. They're ordered by the Lord, and God delights in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. What I'm saying is that we do have to recognize that we live in a fallen world. And we do have to recognize that we live in a certain economy in the United States. And we do have to recognize that there are certain things that we have to tend to. And so we have to plan a different way. Marriages mean something completely different here than it does across the world. The value of school here is much different than it is across the world. The value of peanut butter is different here than it is across the world. So we have to recognize that we have to pay attention to what the world is going on around us, because God has put us here. God has put us in the world. He just says, don't be of it. So therefore, in Matthew 6:31-34, it says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. These two applications, all the Proverbs and Psalms that I read over here, that says, order your steps. Watch ahead. Let your steps be ordered by the Lord. They seem to be opposite ends of a spectrum from Matthew 6, which says, don't worry about tomorrow. Okay, which one do I do? But they're not the opposite end of a spectrum. They're the whole counsel of God. They are the whole counsel of God. And so, out of that whole counsel of God comes a balance. I don't have to worry about tomorrow because God says He's got it covered. But that doesn't say I don't have to plan for it. Just as Joseph planned for the 7 years of famine, I have to have my steps ordered in the Lord. And therein is the difference. Prior to those verses that I just read in Matthew, it says you can't serve both God and money. And that's what's at issue is, am I worrying about my 401k? Am I worrying about my job? Am I worrying about layoffs that are coming? Am I worrying about the coming war? Am I worrying about all these things? Am I worrying about how I'm going to send my son through college? Am I worrying about what I'm going to do when I retire? Or am I simply saying, this is what the Lord has led me to do? And so instead of our lives being a series of happenstance, well, I'm here, this is the situation that I'm in, and so therefore I'm just going to deal with it the best I know how, it truly is directed by God. Joseph wasn't worried. He knew that he had work that God had called him to do. The missionaries that we have sent out from this fellowship didn't just show up on the field and say, God's going to take care of everything. They had to listen to him and to prepare. First of all, they had to be convinced that it was the Lord that was calling them to do it. And then they had to go out and they had to seek support. They had to seek support from the fellowships to say, as I'm out here, can I rely upon God putting it upon your heart to help me out here? Because if Shannon had just showed up in Moscow and said, I'm here, then guess what? She's a ward of the state. If Brenda had just showed up in Honduras and said, I'm here, they'd say, go home. She had to think and pray and recognize that God was her provision. But she didn't worry. She didn't worry. I can't just come up here on Sunday mornings and assume that God's going to put the words in my mouth that I need. I have to prepare on a weekly basis. And I have to prove myself approved by God in the scholarship that I do on a weekly basis. And I don't recall which evangelist it was. It's either Spurgeon or Moody. But he basically said that if you want me to speak for 15 minutes, you need to give me 2 weeks. If you want me to speak for an hour, give me a week. But if you want me to speak for 2 hours, I'm ready right now. What I have to do is not rely upon God to just let the Spirit move. He says, buddy, you got to work. You've got to do what I told you to do. And then I will allow you to do what I need you to do. It's not a works for salvation. It's a works unto the Lord. That's fruit. That's fruit. Joseph proved himself to be the same thing that Jesus was and that we must be, a person filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. Joseph was a person that was filled with the Holy Spirit. And because he was able to guide an entire nation through a bad time. And he was able to see that what God wanted him to do was to place his family in Goshen for a greater good. so that they could be in the world, but not of it. So they could be provided for, but not corrupted. That is the only way that we can do what God, what Jesus prayed to His Father that we would do, which is to be in the world, but not of it. As the worship team comes on up, I would ask that you consider our position and our place and our purpose. That we would ask the Lord to fill us with His Spirit yet again today.